Good morning. Sure, it's good to see you all this morning. I'm just wondering if, we have a lot of people that have this flu, and I guess the common word is crud. Not a nice word, but it sounds like it really is. And I'm wondering if these pews over here are the quarantine pews. I don't know, anyway. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we are right now. And then also, if you would go to the passage that Jeff read for us in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at those passages along with a whole host of others this morning. And so, just so that maybe you're a step ahead as we look at those. I hope and I trust that over the last several weeks, you've been reading through the book of Philippians. There's only four chapters. There's not a whole lot of material to read, but I really encourage you to read through that so that you're familiar with the text as I preach. We don't have to keep going back to it, although that's always a good thing to do. But I really encourage you to read through this book. Short book, and it's got an incredible amount of information in there that helps us as Christians to understand who we are and how we need to function. And, you know, the Bible tells us very specifically what we need to do in order to become children of God. And it also shares with us information that we need to process so that in unison with the Spirit of God, we can become those people that God originally created us to be. And I think that's very, very important. And sometimes I fear that we have lost sight of that in the world that we live in today. And so, as we look at that, let me just share with you and recap briefly. And I just want to do it briefly because there's a lot of things I want to share this morning. But briefly, when we look at the book of Philippians, we started off and we looked at the beginning chapters, and that took us back into the book of Acts in chapter 16, when we find the first converts of the European church being established. And we saw Lydia, the fashion guru, who was probably by our standards a multi-millionaire, a woman totally, totally out of her league in that day and age. She was the first woman recorded that was converted. Followed by that was the slave girl who was in possession of her masters, who used the benefit that God had given her to earn their money. And then because of what Paul and Silas did, they were thrown into jail. And then the third person that God reveals to us was the jailer, the blue-collar worker who just kind of, you know, strapped on his belt every day, he went to work and followed the rules and did what God called him to do. And so, amazingly, when we look at that, we understand that the European church, the first real Gentile church in Europe, was established by people right across the board. And we understand the transcending power of God to save anyone, anywhere. Important that we understand that. The second thing that we looked at as we went through the book was the fact that Paul was thrown into jail because of what he was doing. And God reveals to us through Paul that no matter what circumstance we're in, the transcending power of God is able to use that circumstance to God's honor and glory. And oftentimes we sit down and we say, oh, woe is me, you know, I can't do this because of this circumstance or that circumstance. But here we have a very strong biblical understanding that God can work through any circumstance, anytime, with anyone, anywhere. God can reveal himself to the people and the community you're in because he's God. And we need to understand that. And then the third thing that we looked at that I think was really important, and it comes with the understanding that the book of Philippians is the only New Testament book that is not written to deal with a problem. And Philippians deals with, this is what spiritual maturity looks like. This is what Christian maturity looks like. And the third lesson that we looked at as we were looking at that came out of chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5, some of the same text we're going to look at this morning. And here God paints for us a picture, a beautiful verbal picture of what Christian maturity really looks like. And it's encapsulated by these words. Do nothing out of rivalry or self-conceit. Do nothing out of with a competitive spirit or a spirit that says, oh, I'm glad that he didn't get first place because he really didn't deserve it, type attitude. And he's saying, consider everyone better than you. Tough stuff, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I find that some of the hardest things to abide by or to conform my life to in the Bible. But this is what biblical maturity is all about. This is what spiritual maturity is all about. This is why God is painting for us this picture that says this is what we strive for. This is how we come to the place where no matter what happens in our lives, we are confident in our relationship with God and we can glorify Him no matter what happens. And the encouragement that we have as we look at all of that is the fact that God can save anyone, anywhere. He can work through any circumstance and He can empower us to be who He has created us to be. And so that's the foundation of what we're looking at in the book of Philippians. And today, what I want to do is paint a picture a little bit broader than just what we read in those first few verses in chapter 2 of what Christian maturity looks at. You know, what is the foundational virtue that allows us or empowers us to live this sort of life? Because if you're like me and you sit down and you think about this, you're saying, oh, wait a minute, Jeff. You know, you're talking about something that's beyond my reach. Yeah, it is. It's beyond my reach. It's beyond your reach. We cannot accomplish this by ourselves. And so what is the virtue? What is the foundational virtue that allows us to be able to achieve this whole concept that God is painting for us? I believe it comes down to one word, or maybe two words. It is serving God with gratitude and humility. When we understand who God is, and we understand what He has done for me, and I stand before Him in absolute awe and gratitude, there is nothing that I would not be willing to do for Him. Nothing. And that's the concept that we look at. And so in order for us to better understand that, if we look in chapter 2 of Philippians in verses 5 through 8, he speaks to us about this, and he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so for us to understand that better, I think it would be good for us to go back to the scripture that Jeff read for us in Luke chapter 1. And maybe to paint a little bit of a picture of background here, you know, we're reading about what we call the magnificence. We're reading about how that Elizabeth and Mary became pregnant at both the same time, and the conception of Jesus. And it's an amazing story as we read through that. We don't have time to unpack it all, but if you look at the text, what we find is the principal characters in this passage of Scripture is an older woman who should not or could not have been pregnant, and a young woman who should not have been pregnant, and their encounter with one another. They were relatives, and the dialogue that happened between them really exposes for us the incredible awe or gratitude that there was in both Mary and Elizabeth, and it lays a foundation for us right in the beginning. This is the beginning part of what we call the gospel story. And it lays a foundation for us to understand what is happening. If you start in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. Not 39. 39. At this time Mary arose and she went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and she met the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So Mary had gone to see her cousin because she had found out she was pregnant. And skip on down there to verse 42, and about 41, about the time when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, look at this. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This is Mary speaking to Elizabeth. Verse 43, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Do you understand what's happening here? Mary's saying to Elizabeth, you know, Elizabeth's saying to Mary, how is it that the mother of my Lord, what Elizabeth is recognizing by the Spirit of God is that our Lord God has placed himself in Mary's womb, and she is overawed by that. And she stands in awe and gratitude that she should be so blessed to be in the presence of that. Can you see that? You know, sometimes we look at this passage of Scripture and we get consumed by just looking at the surface parts of it all. About the pregnancy and about the woman and about the Bethlehem and all that sort of stuff. And we miss the deeper elements of where the Scripture's at. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting," verse 44, "the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Just in absolute awe of what is happening. Unbelievable. Beloved, this is the same God we worship today. And we need to understand that. And so she is filled. The whole scene just reeks of setting a stage for us to understand the magnificence of God and the response of humans to our Creator God. And the response is a response of gratitude and awe. And sometimes I wonder if our modern 20th century concept of awe is fear. And the Bible translates fear many, many times. And we think, oh, this fear and trepidation, and it's a very primal attitude. It's very surface. It's like, you know, you're fearful of the person you're standing in front of. And we miss the concept that the original languages speak to us about in terms of standing in awe of the presence of God. Just absolutely amazed and filled with gratitude, because I suddenly realized that, you know what, God has chosen me, God has created me, and He's empowered me with all of this stuff. And I'm filled with awe about it. Unbelievable that God would have chosen me. And you may sit there and say, well, yeah, that's right, Jeff, it is unbelievable that God chose you. But, you know, at the same time, God chose you as well. What's more unbelievable about that? And we stand in awe as we understand and we recognize the presence of God. So let me help you, if I can, by sharing with you some illustrations of what we're talking about. Because the Philippian chapters speak to us about this, and it sets the stage for us to understand what this really vital attitude, what the virtue is that allows us to develop into who God has created us to be. You see, beloved, it's a whole lot more than just reading the scripture and saying, this is what the scripture says, so this is what I'll do. Because here we unpack the reality of God in us. And we cannot achieve that which God has called us to be and do without His presence in us. We can't do it. You may think you can, but your arrogance and your pride will condemn you in the end. We cannot do it. And so, look at Luke chapter 19. And as we understand this whole aspect of gratitude, in Luke chapter 19, we find this wee little man called Zacchaeus. You know who I'm talking about? You know, I thought about using this illustration, and I thought, you know, I don't want to run everybody off and start singing the song, you know, the wee little man, a little wee little man was he, and, you know, and Zacchaeus climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree? Obvious answer is, he wanted to see the God. He wanted to see God. You know, maybe a fulfillment of that is Zacchaeus was a small man, so he wanted to get up there. I would suggest to you that maybe Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree because he wanted to be invisible. Understand who Zacchaeus was. He was a tax collector. Now, people didn't like him just because he took their money from him, but tax collectors back then, they took the money from the local people and they gave it to a government that was totally opposed to them. Here is this government that their taxes are supporting, that raped their women, that stole their land, that abused them in every different way that you can conceivably think of. And so this was the rebel government that this rebel tax collector was taking money from us to give to them. That's why they hated them. Not just because they were taking their money, but because of what he stood for. And so here's this little man who climbs up in a tree to be invisible. And some of you can identify with this more than others because of your personality. And Jesus walks along and he sees him and he says, oh, look at this, Zacchaeus, you come down. He identifies him and he points him out to the whole audience. Imagine how Zacchaeus felt. Maybe his spirit soared because he recognized that Jesus saw him. And he came down. Now here's what I want you to see. If you have Matthew chapter 19 open, notice there in verse 9, because Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. I'm going to come and eat with you. And because Jesus chose this humble, lowly individual, who was so incredibly grateful that Jesus had chosen him, notice what he says in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because, referring to Zacchaeus, he too is a son of Abraham. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Gratitude. All. And God selects the humble. Look at another one. Matthew chapter 15. The story that's maybe not quite as popular as that of Zacchaeus is a Canaanite woman. And so she's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite woman. And she comes to Jesus and she's begging him to heal her sick, demon-possessed daughter. And she asks Jesus to heal her. And how does Jesus respond to her? She said, I haven't come for you people. I've come for the Jews. Why should I do anything for you? And incredibly, she responds to him and she says, it's not good. Jesus said, it's not good to take food from children and throw it to the dogs. And she said, even the dogs need to eat. Try to put yourself in that situation, beloved. If you go to somebody and ask them to help you, and they say, I can't help you because you're not one of us, and they turn around and say, well, you know, even the dogs, even people like me, how does Jesus respond to her? Verse 28. O woman, your faith is great. Be it be done for you as you wish. How do you think she responded? When we see her response in coming into the presence of God, she's filled with humility. And when God responds to her, she is so humble and she is filled with awe and gratitude. Amazing that God would do this even for me. You see, when we approach God with humility and gratitude, He responds to us with grace and mercy. And that is consistent throughout the Scriptures. And we see it over and over and over again. Think about this. What is the biggest story in the Bible? The biggest story in the Bible is God in the flesh. And Ethan alluded to that in the table talk this morning. The fact that God came down and took on flesh and dwelt among us. And so we paint the picture, and there's no need for me at this point to go through and talk about that. It's in this no-count town called Bethlehem in a barn. And who are the people that are heralded by God to come and celebrate the birth of our Savior here on earth? The shepherds. Who are these shepherds? Are they the prominent people from the city? Are they the rich and the famous? But they're the lowly people. They're the people who are filled with humility. And they come and they stand in awe. Not only at the birth of the Savior, but the fact that God expressed grace and mercy to them and gave them the privilege of being the first people to behold the Savior on earth. Amazing story, isn't it? And so I want you to see the characters, and I want you to understand the attitudes, because this is all incredibly tied into what Paul is speaking about in the book of Philippians. It's a rare moment when you see God take brilliant, capable, wealthy, strong men and exalt them above others. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's a rare moment that we see that. And so the emphasis is not on the station of one's life, but the emphasis is on the attitude within that. Consistently throughout the Scripture, God chooses the nobodies, the ordinary people, those without an inflated ego, those who are humbled by the presence of God, those who are extremely grateful for that which God has given them. I don't know how else you can describe this when you look at it and try to unpack it and understand what is happening. It seems to be the way of God, that this is how He chooses His people who are going to serve Him and do great things in the kingdom. Say humility. Let me give you two other illustrations. I have a whole lot that I want to share with you, but I want to try to get through in another 2 minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Remember, the prophet Nathan is sent to the house of Jesse to go and find a king to replace Paul. And he gets there and he asks Jesse, where are your boys? And I'm paraphrasing here. And he says, call them all, I want to see them. He has 8 sons. And he lines up all 7 of them. And Nathan says, not them. Don't you have another son? And they say, oh, Jesse, the guy who plays the harp. You know, David, the guy who plays the harp, you know, the no-count guy back out in the field over there. And he says, go get him. And yeah, I want you to see the contrast. Because when you understand who Saul was, the scripture tells us that he was a head and shoulders above anyone else. He was the best hunter in that nation. His strength and his abilities were beyond compared to anyone else. Who chose him? The people did. And now God is choosing his king. And who's he choosing? The guy that plays out the harp in the field. You know, the guy who is no count, the guy who is not considered worthy by his own family. You get the picture? God chooses those who maybe we don't expect. And then the other illustration that I want to give you is Peter, the Apostle Peter. And we need to read through the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. And really, if you read through the Gospels and you look at Peter, you get a picture of who he is. You see, when we understand Jewish culture, when boys are still young, they send them to the rabbis. And the rabbis work with them for a short period of time to determine who is the brightest, the sharpest, the most capable of guys. And so they go through a process and they select the best. Used to be that's what we do in our universities. But now our universities are more interested in getting our money than educating our children, it seems to me. And I'll take some flack for that, and that's okay. But, you know, when we look at that, the rabbis sent everybody else home who did not fit their criteria so that they could learn a trade at the hands of their dad. Okay, fast forward. When Jesus found Peter, what was he doing? He was fishing. Peter didn't make the cut in rabbinical school. He was sent home and he learned to be a fisherman. Okay? How hard is it to learn how to fish? Well, we don't want to discredit those people too much. But it's not difficult to be a fisherman. And so when we look at the life of Peter, and even in our culture, when we talk about the establishment of the kingdom of God in the New Testament, who do we elevate? Paul. The man who had all of the intelligence. The man who had all of the skills. The exception rather than the rule. Paul is the guy that established the church. I challenge you to read the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. It wasn't Paul. He didn't even come into the scene until the 9th chapter of Acts. But it was Peter who established the kingdom. It was Peter who blazed the trail. It was Peter who Jesus refers to. And I know there's theological debate about this. And Jesus said, "It is upon you, Peter, that I will build my church." And without getting into too much theological discussion there, but it was Peter who was the foundation of the kingdom of God. And it was Peter, the man who was kicked out of rabbinical school because he wasn't sharp enough. He didn't have enough marbles upstairs. He didn't have the wherewithal to do it. He was the lowly, humble person. And when Peter finally got it, and he didn't get it at first, because we read of Peter, you know, when he should have been hanging out with the disciples, what was he doing? He was sitting with the rich and famous, and he was rebuked for that. And so, when Peter finally got it, his humility and his gratitude to God empowered him to do phenomenal things that today we look back at, and then we understand who he is. We're overawed by what God can do through these people. And so we look at this. And one of the things that as we look through this and we begin to realize that gratitude, awe, as we stand in the presence of God, is what empowers us. Not intellect, not abilities, not wealth, not power. Gratitude. All. Humility. God chooses those
who are dependent upon Him to do the things that He's called us to do. And so we look at this book of Philippians that really paints a picture for us to understand what spiritual maturity is all about, what real spiritual strength and growth is. And it's not the picture that we would like to paint that coincides with what we believe in our community. But rather, it is a picture that paints for us, irrespective of who you are, unless we come into the presence of God with humility and filled with awe and gratitude, we will not see the great things that God has in store for us. We won't see them. We may have a resemblance of that which God wants us to be, but we will miss the true power of God. And we'll be like a bulldog without any teeth. So Jesus is painting a picture for us. God is painting a picture for us through Paul as he writes to the Philippian church. And he says, this is the foundation. Gratitude, humility, awe. That's the foundation that will allow you to become spiritually mature. If you miss it, you may miss maturity also. When people are filled with gratitude, they don't need people to tell them you need to be in Bible study, or you need to do this, or you need to do the next thing. They know what it is. They understand that. We don't need to be cracking the whip. We don't need to be establishing definitive parameters that says you've got to do this or you've got to do that, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. But when people have a level of spiritual maturity, they are self-initiating people. They do what they do because they want to honor God. Period. And that's what Paul paints for us here. Our own initiative and our own appreciation of who God is will drive us. If it doesn't, then who's driving you? What's directing you to do that which God calls you to do? Still living in the kindergarten stages where you're abiding by the elementary rules? Or have you grown beyond that? If we want to serve God, and if we want to see His greatness, it begins, as Paul says to the Philippian church, with gratitude, awe, humility, because that's the foundation of spiritual maturity. I don't know your hearts this morning, beloved. I know this. There's not a one here that I know that I don't love, that I don't appreciate the giftedness that God has given you. And as a body of people, we should constantly be so motivated to encourage one another that nothing else would matter. Because you see, the bottom line of all of this is that there is absolutely nothing in this world that is any more important than your relationship with God. And when we fully embrace who He is, we will bow before Him with awe and gratitude. Here I am. Send me. What do you want me to do? Paul challenges us. And God has given him that giftedness to challenge us. And so this morning I hope and pray that you've been challenged by this message. And if there is anyone here who needs to respond for whatever reason, we'd like to invite you to come as together we stand as we sing.